Hebrews 9, verse 24, "For Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the truth, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us." Beloved, in coming to the Lord's Supper this morning, we are, as 1 Corinthians 11 reminds us, especially called to remember Christ's death, and that till he come. This sacrifice of the Lord on the cross for our sins was his bearing the punishment due to us, and so establishing peace between us and the Father. So it is that the Lord's Supper, as a sign and seal of Christ's once offering of himself up to God as our atonement, the Lord's Supper focuses on Christ's work as our high priest. This is the aspect of Christ's threefold office, especially in view in the sacrament. So it is that we want to meditate this morning on Christ's high priestly office in both word and sacrament, because we need to appreciate afresh and anew the glorious priestly office and work of our Saviour as we consider his freely offering himself up for us all, and as we behold his ongoing priestly work as our intercessor in heaven. Now, the greatest New Testament book on Christ's priesthood is, of course, Hebrews. You'll have seen something of this as we read together most of Hebrews 9. And we're going to focus on this 24th verse this morning, that Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Consider Christ's entrance into heaven itself, the contrast and the purpose. Christ's entrance into heaven itself, the contrast and the purpose. The book of Hebrews is designed, in the first instance, to warn Jewish converts to Christianity against returning to an apostate Judaism without the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's easy to see how those opposed to Christ and his high priestly work would argue to the weak Christian convert who's come out of Judaism to try and bring him back. The argument would run along lines like these. You Christians don't even have a temple. You don't have priests. You don't have sacrifices. You don't have an altar. So how in the wide world can Jesus Christ really be a priest? How can he really be a sacrifice from sins without temple, priesthood, sacrifice, or altar? And sure, Christ wasn't even of the tribe of Levi, the priestly tribe. I see no temple. I see no sacrifice. I see no altar. We, on the other hand, we traditional Jews, we have a real priestly or sacerdotal system. God gave it to us through Moses, the great lawgiver, a millennium and a half ago. Speaking now as a Jew, let's say, who would be arguing 50 AD. Jehovah told us to build a beautiful tabernacle with fine linen of gorgeous colors and beautiful needlework, with golden vessels representing various religious mysteries. And then we have Levites, priests, and high priests, all according to their genealogies and pedigrees, neatly adorned in their holy garments, busy in holy things in the service of God and for all his people. And what do you have? Nothing. And then, as God told us in the law of Moses, we Jews have the wonder of the Day of Atonement, the greatest day on our religious calendar, when the high priest goes into the Holy of Holies in the tabernacle and approaches the Ark of the Covenant, and all Israel watches him enter into the tabernacle and so approach the most holy place with bated breath. And there's the crowds and the excitement and the wonder of it all. And then out he would come in due course, robed in his holy garments, signifying that God has accepted us as his people. Blood atonement has been made. That's religion. Old-fashioned, God-given religion. That's the true service of God. And now, in the first century AD, prior to AD 70, when the temple was smashed to bits, this traditional Jew would say, we have not a tabernacle, but we have this grand imposing temple in Jerusalem, which is a God-given continuation of the holy places God has given us in the past. Moses' tabernacle, Solomon's temple, and now this magnificent edifice on Mount Zion. 46 years, according to John 2 verse 20, 46 years in the repairing or rebuilding of the tabernacle, or rather temple, of Zerubbabel. And now comes the response to you, Christian. What temple, what tabernacle have you got? And if your Jesus really is a priest, and if he is this promised Messiah, what does he do? Where does he go on the Day of Atonement? What does he do with his sacrifice on the cross? Well, Hebrews 9 verse 24 and various other places in Hebrews, this verse answers this. It makes the free, disingenuous admission that Christ did not go into Moses' tabernacle or Herod's temple with his sacrifice. Verse 24 begins, Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands. We're all agreed on that. He didn't. Although he did rend the veil from top to bottom in the temple when he died on the cross, but we're not going to mention that now. But that phrase, Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, is significant. Made with hands. This text is referring to the, first of all, the human hands which brought the various materials for the tabernacle, because it's Moses' tabernacle and not so much the temple which is in view here. The various materials brought with hands. Shittim wood for the Ark of the Covenant, for instance. Gold, silver and bronze. Ram skins. Fine linen. And so on. And these human hands brought these materials willingly, according to Exodus 35, because the Lord had stirred them up. Next, human hands fashioned the various materials. They worked with wood and gold to make the Ark of the Covenant. They worked with gold to make the candlestick. They prepared the curtains with various stitching and coupling for the covering, and so on. And especially the human hands of Bezaliel and Aholiab are in view, because these are the two men that God specially equipped to construct the tabernacle. Human hands brought the material. Human hands made the various elements. And then human hands put all the parts of the tent together and set the furnishings in the right place, as we read in Exodus chapter 40. True enough, Moses' tabernacle was not standing in the day in which this book of Hebrews was written. Instead, they had Zerubbabel's temple increased in size and repaired and made more glorious in an earthly sense in the days of King Herod. And so what we have now is in some respects more grand than the tabernacle. But even then, Herod's temple was made with hands, with great stones, and with precious metals. Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands. But that phrase, made with hands, contains an implied criticism. And this implied criticism is brought into very stark relief when it's contrasted with the heavenly tabernacle in the later part of the verse. Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself. So you think made with hands and these glorious materials and according to the law is glorious, and there is a little bit of glory in it, but the made with hands bit emphasizes, first of all, it's local. You cannot make a structure with hands that's going to be universal for people throughout the whole world to go to. Hands can't make that sort of building. If you make it with hands, then it's made out of materials like wood, gold, fabrics. It may look good, but being a material construction, it is by definition limited. If it's made with hands, then it is also therefore temporal and perishable, because all that is made with hands belongs to the earthly and fallen creation. And these materials, and especially now as they're constructed, are liable to decay, to rot, and to perish. And as such, this whole structure made with hands always needs cleaning and always needs repairing. And whose are these hands that made this tabernacle of which you traditionalist Jews are boasting? Whose are they? Human hands. The tabernacle, say the same about Herod's temple, were made with human hands. And man with his hands, fallen man, can never bring perfection, can never bring peace with God and access to the courts of the Father, which is the whole idea of a priesthood. So it's going to fail and pass away because it's temporal and limited. And so we say it's a good job that Christ did not enter into any earthly tabernacle or temple with his sacrifices. Because all such structures, temple, tabernacle, are local, material, limited, temporal, perishable, earthly, and man-made. And you could say, of course, Christ didn't enter into any Holy of Holies in some temple or tabernacle, because Jesus Christ is not of the Levitical priesthood. He's not of the line of Levi. He's not a Levite. He's not a priest. He's not a high priest after the order of Aaron. He's of Melchizedekian priesthood. We sang of that in Psalm 110 verse 4. And being of a different priesthood, he must serve a different temple with a different Holy of Holies. Aaron's priesthood goes into the Mosaic tabernacle and the Ark of the Covenant there. Christ, the Melchizedekian priest, goes to a different tabernacle with a different Holy of Holies. So Christ isn't entered into the holy places made with hands, because that doesn't fit his priesthood. And if he did, that would be contrary to his priesthood, and that would degrade it and bring it down. The other thing that Hebrews 9 verse 24 says against the tabernacle is this. Not only is its mode of construction weak, but also its purpose is merely typical. Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, that's the mode of construction, which are the figures of the true. That indicates its purpose. It's just a type. The earthly tabernacle of which you traditionalist Jews are boasting is just a type. It's a copy. It's a figure of something else. And verse 28-24 explains that it is a figure and a type of heaven itself. That's all it exists for. It's just a sign pointing away from itself to something far greater. Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself. Now, this teaches us that not only is the tabernacle a figure of heaven. We read that, for instance, in chapter 8, verse 2. Christ is a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle, which the Lord pitched in heaven and not man. But verse 24 is teaching us, chapter 9, that the Holy of Holies, that special room, is a figure of heaven. Christ is not entered into the holy places. That is, the Holy of Holies, the most holy place where was the ark and into which the high priest alone went once a year. Christ is not entered into the holy places, the Holy of Holies, which is a figure of the true, but into heaven itself. And when it says that heaven is the true and the Holy of Holies is the figure, it doesn't mean that the Holy of Holies is false. Sometimes true is contrasted to false. Here true means real, substantial, that which is signified by the type. The Holy of Holies were shadowy, weak, temporal, limited, signs and pointers. But the real substantial tabernacle, the one that counts, is the Holy of Holies, which is heaven. You've got it all wrong. Got it all wrong, traditionalist Jews. There's not much point you boasting in this Old Testament tabernacle, because even though it was commanded of God, it was commanded of God in order to be man-made, and therefore local, material, limited, temporal, perishable, and earthly. Because it's only a type, it's only a copy, it's only a sign pointing to the reality, the substance, the Holy of Holies, that's heaven. This means, to those Jews who profess the name of Christ and were tempted to apostatize, that those Jews, and indeed all of us, need to hold fast to Jesus Christ as the true tabernacle, the true Holy of Holies, the only high priest, the only sacrifice and altar that's worth talking about, because he's the Son of God and he's the only way to the Father. And on the other hand, the traditionalist Jew ought to stop trying to convert you from the Messiah and the living God and the true service of the Almighty and himself. Turn to Christ and away from the weak and beggarly elements of the law, away from this tent that was only a picture, to the real substantial thing that God has built in heaven, where Christ is entered. What does it mean, though, that Christ entered into heaven as our high priest? Well, heaven here is what's called in 2 Corinthians the third heaven. The first heaven is the sky. Then going higher up, the second heaven is what we call outer space. And then going higher up than that, and in fact even into a different order of things, comes the third heaven, which is the peculiar dwelling place of God in his glory, which is the dwelling place of the myriads of holy angels. And there are the spirits of just men made perfect, including Aaron, the first Levitical high priest, and all the other godly high priests, and Moses, who was the mediator who wrote down the law. The realm of glory and perfect holiness. Heaven is the true Holy of Holies because it's universal. If you've got a man-made structure on earth, you've got limited access to it. But if heaven is universal, above us all, then all who have faith in Jesus Christ, whether Jew or Gentile, or wherever they might live on this planet, or even if they're in outer space in a shuttle, all have access to God in heaven through Jesus Christ. And when you have Moses' tabernacle, that's not universal. Solomon or Zerubbabel slash Herod's temple, not universal. And if, for sake of argument, there were to be some earthly temple in the millennium, for which the premillennialists are ardently hoping, then it wouldn't be universal. We're back to something made in one place of the earth and not everywhere, so that only some people have access to it and others have far greater access than other people. No good. Heaven is the true Holy of Holies because it's universal for all the church. It's eternal. It's built by God alone, not by Moses and Aholiab and Bezaliel. And it is dedicated by the blood of Jesus Christ. Chapter 9 of Hebrews, verse 23 says, when you have an earthly tabernacle, that one built by Moses, you have to dedicate it and consecrate it and set it apart to God's service with the blood of animals. Well, when God brings in the real tabernacle and Holy of Holies, he dedicates it and sets it apart for holy purposes by the blood of Jesus Christ, not the blood of bulls or goats or calves or any such thing. There's one more thing that needs to be said in this connection. What made the Holy of Holies in the tabernacle the Holy of Holies? And the answer is the Ark of the Covenant. That made it the Holy of Holies. Without the Ark, it wasn't the Holy of Holies. Without the Ark, the holy place, the room next to it, was of no value. The tabernacles of no value. The sacrifices, the blood, the priesthood all count for nothing. The Ark, that's the key thing, the central thing. The heart of the worship of Old Testament Israel and the nation itself, spiritually considered. So, the Ark of the Covenant makes the Holy of Holies. This raises the question then, what in heaven, the true Holy of Holies, is the Ark, is the truth and reality and substance of the Ark? And the answer is, as chapter 4 verse 16 teaches, the throne of grace. Atop the Old Testament Ark of the Covenant was the mercy seat. Who sat on the mercy seat, figuratively speaking? Not the high priest, God. And what do you call a seat that God sits on with him being the great king? It's a throne. Give me another word for mercy. You'd probably say grace. Mercy seat, given that the God of all grace sits upon it in Jesus Christ, is the throne of grace. And that makes heaven the Holy of Holies. And what made the ark into this throne of grace? It was the sprinkling of the blood of atonement on the mercy seat, which satisfied the claim of the law, because the law was contained in the two tables of stone in the chest or ark. And this being the case, and heaven being the true, eternal, Holy of Holies, all believers have access to God in the Holy of Holies, which is heaven itself, because the blood-sprinkled mercy seat, or the throne of grace, is there. And seated on the throne of grace in the Holy of Holies is Jesus Christ, the heavenly high priest. Now you decide, what sort of a priest do you want? What sort of a temple do you want? If after that you want to go back to some tabernacle with a human priest and the whole thing made with hands and the slaughtering of beasts, or if you want that in the future, or do you want the tabernacle which is above? where Christ is seated at God's right hand. Now, according to this text, Christ is given a specific reason for entering into and ascending into heaven. Christ has not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are only the figures or pictures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Christ ascended into heaven because he was the high priest. Now, with respect to Christ's offices, he has various reasons for ascending into heaven. As a king, he ascends into heaven to continue the kingly work by ruling at God's right hand. As a high priest, he enters into heaven to continue and complete his priestly work by interceding for his church. Just as the Old Testament high priest had to go into the figurative Holy of Holies, whereas the mercy seat of the Ark of the Covenant, that is the throne of grace, so Christ, in the second half, so to speak, of his priesthood, must go to glory in heaven into the true, substantial Holy of Holies. This sacerdotal or priestly entry of Christ into heaven was on the basis of his accomplishing the work given him, his offering himself as a sacrifice for sin for all the elect. Sacrifice has to be made to enter the high priest's domain of the Holy of Holies in the Old Testament and the New Testament. Blood must be shed. Death must ensue. And so Christ as high priest must have something to offer. And it's not animals, it's himself. As priest, sacrifice, and altar. Entering heaven on this basis, Christ says in effect to the Father, I have finished the work that thou gavest me to do. And then entering heaven and appearing before God in heaven, Christ the high priest presents himself as the Lamb which has been slain from the foundation of the world and now in time on the cross of Calvary. I, he says, as the Lamb who is slain, am the advocate of certain people on earth whom you have elected, Father, to everlasting life. And so when they sin, and when the law accuses them and would condemn them, look at me as the Lamb slain for them, and pass over their transgressions by pardoning them on the basis of my atonement. I'm the advocate, Father, for them, and I am their intercessor, enabling their prayers by my prayers to ascend to thine ears, Father. Accept their worship through my sacrifice and purity, and accept their persons as righteous and holy for what I have done for them and by the power of my Spirit in them. Christ enters into heaven itself now to appear in the presence of God for us. And that now is not only the whole New Testament period, but that now also implies that he never leaves the Holy of Holies. You get the high priest, and 364 days of the year, he can't get into the Holy of Holies. One day he can get in. Wonderful. What does he do when he's in? Well, he's not there that long before he has to leave. And then it's another 364 days. One man out of 2 million gets into the Holy of Holies, and even then he needs animal blood, and he's only in there for a short while, and then he has to leave. Christ appears continuously in the presence of God for us in the Holy of Holies, and he never leaves it. And he does all this not for himself, but for us. He appears in the presence of God for us. And that us teaches a particular intercession for all the elect. It's not for everybody head for head that he intercedes or prays. He told us in John 17, I pray not for the world, but for them whom thou hast given me, and them alone. Romans 8, verse 34 states, Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. For us. And the previous verse says, Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifies. For us who are justified, and us who are elect. All of Christ's prayers are heard. He's not praying for those who are not elect and who are never saved. And Christ intercedes for as many as he died to save. And Christ died for as many as he intercedes for. And both of those, his death and his intercession or prayers, are simply two aspects of the one high priestly work. If Christ died for everybody, he would have to pray for everybody in heaven. He would have to present himself as the lamb that was slain for them, and God would have no possible reason, therefore, for not saving everybody. Because Christ is perfectly in tune with the will of God. He is God incarnate. And if he prays for it, as John's Gospel teaches, then they must be saved, but they're not. He intercedes for us, for his people. This is a particular intercession, therefore, and a personal intercession. For you, and for me, and for all who believe collectively and individually. So as we say that Christ died for his church, loving it, giving himself for it, and also interceding for it. And we say, the Son of God loved me, and gave himself for me, and therefore intercedes for me, for each true child of God personally, as well as the group collectively. He intercedes for you right now, just as he did yesterday when you weren't thinking about it, and just as he will do tomorrow, because he appears in the presence of God for us always. And we remember that too at the Lord's Supper. And that word for also implies that the whole intercession of Christ is for our advantage, for our good, for our salvation. And as he is interceding for us all the time, continuously, then everything which befalls us, both now, in the past, and in the future, is for our advantage, for our good, and for our salvation, because as Paul also teaches in Romans 8, all things work together for good for those who love God. And they work together for good because Jesus Christ, our high priest, is in the presence of God for us every moment, saying, See to it, Father, that this works for their good. And the Father never denies the Son. And God says this morning, This is for your good too, as a sign and seal of my salvation for you. Christ appearing constantly for us, each one, in the presence of God, in heaven, in the Holy of Holies. And he doesn't leave it, heaven, the Holy of Holies, for the whole of the New Testament age. Christ doesn't leave the Holy of Holies in his body, of course in his divine nature he's everywhere present, but he doesn't leave the Holy of Holies for 1 second at the Lord's Supper. He doesn't turn the internal substance of bread and wine into his own human nature miraculously at the Lord's Supper. He appears in his human nature in the presence of God now for the whole New Testament age. He doesn't leave heaven in his human nature or have his human nature in more places than one, which is an absurdity and a contradiction in terms, by becoming present bodily in, under, and along with the bread and wine. No, now, the whole New Testament age, without interruption, he's in the presence of God as the Lamb which was slain. And he doesn't leave heaven either to appear in Pentecostal visions to the deluded. Now, appearing in the present. That's the only way you can see him. You can't see him on earth. You can only see him at death when you go to heaven or when he returns. That's where he is from the day of his ascension, excepting now a few ones to the apostles in the apostolic age by vision, all the way to the end of the world. And this means that Christ's presence in the Lord's Supper, because he is present, is not a physical, material, bodily presence, but a spiritual presence by the Word and Holy Spirit and through faith. And so we return to the two ways of conceiving of priesthood, sacrifice, temple, Holy of Holies, and we say, which do you want? I know which do you want, but I'm asking it anyway. Which do you want? You say, well, all those things you've said are all very nice and good, but I can't see any of them. You've been talking about this tabernacle and this Holy of Holies and this high priest and his intercession, and I can't see a single thing. And I wish I had something else that I could see and touch and go up to Jerusalem and knock on bricks and look at the garments. No. No, that's not the way. It's invisible for a purpose. And it's only seen and appropriated by faith. Believe, and thou shalt be saved. No earthly pilgrimages. Faith. Faith alone. But God does condescend in one way to give us something that we can touch and even taste and even smell as well as see. He says for us to strengthen our weak faith, bread and wine in the Lord's Supper. Signs and seals, touchable, tasteable, feelable, visible, of an invisible grace to be received by faith alone. As we lift up our hearts and think of him who died 2,000 years ago, and we didn't see that either, and him who ascended, and him who sits at God's right hand as a high priest on the throne of grace, appearing in the presence of God for us, individually too. Amen.